Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I think it is unconscionable that they would want to build a mosque here because you're building a shrine to the very ideology that inspired those jihadist attacks.
Why does Comedy Central give such deference to Islam while mocking Christianity? Is it because they confuse the civility of Christianity with weakness?
Go read one of the presidential proclamations about the National Day of Prayer and Kwanzaa and Ramadan, and all of a sudden, Constantine doesn't look like this dead figure of history. He's living and breathing on Pennsylvania Avenue.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel, and I love Issues Etc.
Well, if you spend enough time around national church bodies, denominations, you're going to see evangelism and fundraising programs come, and you're going to see those programs go. I have been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for 20 years, and I've lost enough fingers, or I don't have enough fingers, to count all of the programs, either evangelism, stewardship, fundraising, that have come and gone. There's one that's actually been around quite a bit longer. It's called Ablaze. It is both an evangelism and fundraising program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we're going to spend this first hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, June the 14th, evaluating its theology, its history, its claims, its way of quantifying information and data, and talking in general about this Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. David Berger joins us here in the studio for that first hour. You can join us as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about the prophet Elisha, remembered this day by the church. If you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, you will find there a place where you can leave questions or comments on the Old Testament prophet Elisha. A little bit later in that second hour, Ramesh Panuru of National Review will join us. We'll talk about the growing popularity of pro-life women in prospective positions of government. And then Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us to talk about Confession of Sins, Modern Psychology, and the Priestly Sexual Abuse Crisis in the Roman Catholic Church. She's author of a recent column in the Wall Street Journal titled, "More Emphasis on Confession Might Have Helped." That's in the last segment of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at IssuesETC.org or Twitter us at IssuesETC. Joining us here in the studio to talk about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, David Berger. He's Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Library Services at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of an article titled Ablaze, The Movement. David, welcome back.
Thank you. You must need to know that I'm the only unordained member of the faculty. That's probably a early disclaimer that should be made.
And we'll see what kind of a lay theologian you prove to be in the course of the hour. David, we're going to be saying a lot of things critical in the course of this hour of some of the ideas behind and the implementation of Ablaze. But does this mean that you are critical of evangelism efforts in general?
Well, absolutely not. I mean, who in his right mind, a Christian that is, would even think that, much less say it?
Ablaze has, in the course of its rather long history for a church program, funded many things all across the board and promoted many things. Are we saying in the course of our criticism here that that everything Ablaze has promoted or funded has been wrongheaded or misdirected?
Certainly not, but we might ask about the method of distributing funds. Somewhere I read, and I think it was in the book of overtures that so far the movement has come up with about $27 million in cash, with over $50 million pledged. Out of that $27 million in cash, they mentioned almost $7 million in distribution. So the question there would be, what about the rest of those funds, the $20 million that has not been distributed? We all know that consultants have been used. We know that program organization and preparation of materials certainly costs money. I have no idea what is sitting there ready to be distributed, but those are the kinds of things that raise questions. And I was surprised that in the Book of Overtures that a careful accounting was not made, because that is a part of the program that has been questioned by people. You've collected so much so far, but where is it going, and how much is being used for what?
Okay, so just to clarify that, of about $60 million pledged to support Ablaze, $27 million has been raised in cash, and significantly less than a third of that has actually been distributed for the purposes outside program cost for Ablaze.
That's what the Book of Overtures says from the mission chairman.
What is your biggest criticism of the Ablaze program?
Well, I have made a short list of several concerns that it raises. Number one is the matter of vocation. The biblical concept of vocation, the matter of the pastoral office, the program itself seems to suggest, and actually it makes it pretty clear that all members should be involved in active evangelism. Now, obviously, if you push somebody to define that, it probably would be somewhat mitigated that these are not obviously talking about full-time evangelists, but it kind of puts a burden on people who know that they are Christians who are doing a God-pleasing job in their work, and are they really expected on a regular basis to be out evangelizing? Is this really what the biblical concept of evangelism is all about?
So it either pits Christian vocation against formal evangelism, or it ignores the fact that Christian vocation has such a high value as a way of viewing the Christian's life and everyday life.
Right. For example, I've had a long career in concert and oratorio singing, and I've probably sung over 110, 115 Messiahs. And in those performances, there's marvelous opportunity to share the gospel with people. And other people in their vocations, I'm sure, have their own way, but sometimes it's a matter of simply doing an honest day's work for a day's pay, and people will know that you're a Christian by the way you do your job.
You also are concerned about Ablaze regarding worship practice.
Well, insofar as worship is used as a hook, maybe that's a little strong term, but the idea that the worship service should be adapted primarily to the walk-in person who is not acquainted with how we worship, why we worship the way we do, and what that means then for the worship service. Congregations like Elmbrook in Milwaukee, or what's the one in Willow Creek, have recognized this, and so they have their regular member service on a different time. But in many Lutheran churches who do it this way, I think primarily use their prime time worship service as the one that is supposed to be an appeal to those who are new to Christianity or are not Christians.
So it, in essence, kind of lays aside any objective definition of what worship ought to be and kind of retools worship toward the newcomer, so to speak.
Right. Yeah, that's one way of putting it.
With about a minute and a half before we take a break, David, let's just talk briefly about the history of Ablaze. It is often said that it is an evangelism the emphasis now is on its evangelistic part of the program. Was this always the case?
Well, early on, and I wish I had printed this off, but I know that the movement started really as a fundraising campaign. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we've had all kinds of fundraising campaigns and for various purposes. But there seemed to be an early attempt to downplay it. But now when you look at the figures, it's hard to see $56 million as kind of an incidental part of the movement. There's obviously a very strong focus on fundraising. And as I said before, the question of how the funds are distributed in regard to or in comparison with the amount collected, I think it's very important that a clear accounting be made. This is not making any accusation. It's just a matter of saying people need to know how their funds are being used, and there's no point in keeping that away from our constituents.
We're talking about the Ablaze program. We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 14th of June, the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What kind of questions do you have about it? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us here in the studio. We get your emails, questions, or comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. And you can Twitter us at IssuesETC. David Berger is our guest, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Library Services at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's authored an article titled Ablaze, The Movement. It's Monday afternoon. When we come back, more on Ablaze. We'll talk about its theological underpinnings as well. What kind of a presentation of the Christian life does it present? We'll have more of that right after this.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison. cph.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, IssuesETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. David Berger is our guest here in the studio on this Monday afternoon, June the 14th. David, let's talk about numbers. One of your concerns is that the Ablaze program, and it falls under the kind of the general heading of methodology, but also how things are quantified. How does the Ablaze program quantify, if you will, success of individual congregations of and various individual efforts for evangelism?
Well, it's most visible in terms of actual black on white. If you look at agreements that are made with the Transforming Congregations Network, where a study is done of a congregation and then a document is drawn up that's a kind of a covenant, and in that it will probably say, as we learned early on at a faculty meeting, when it was brought up that part of this picture might be that in a congregation where an agreement has been made, a pastor would agree that if a congregation hasn't grown by 5% in a specific period of time, let's say a year or 2 years, that he would agree to move on elsewhere. Well, now, if you use numbers in that way, I think a lot of people would have some pretty basic questions on what that means for the pastor's call. He may not have come to the congregation under those conditions, but if they've asked for the consultation and they've drawn up the agreement and the pastor has agreed, has the pastor really agreed to change his call? I guess that's would.
I guess what I'm concerned about is it seems to say that a congregation's health or well-being is somehow measurable by its numeric growth.
Yes, and you know, there's an interesting perspective on that. Back in 2001, if I can put my finger on it here, this whole matter of church growth was studied for the sake of Christ's commission as the document. No longer available, apparently, on the Synod's website. I did try to find it there. I found a review of it from 2 years later, but the link didn't work, so I notified them about that. But in this document, which was authored by Dr. Dale Meyer, Dr. Charles Mansky, president emeritus of Irvine, Dr. Richard Warnick of Concordia Seminary, Professor Kurt Marquardt, sainted now, Dr. Jean Edward Veith was part of this group, and they had drawn up a list at the end of the document. It follows that adjusting the church's practice to appeal today's American culture, as advocated by the church growth movement, will be particularly problematic. Therefore, it is spiritually harmful, now that's a pretty strong statement, when the success of a particular church is assumed to consist in quantifiable results, such as its budgets or its number of new members.
What I find disturbing here, David, is that while the Ablaze movement and you introduced the topic of the Transforming Churches Network, which is intimately connected in with the Ablaze movement, while they would impose this kind of grow by X percent or else on individual congregations or pastors, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod has been hemorrhaging members, tens of thousands a year, for a long, long time. And if we used that kind of measure that is applied to the individual congregation, to the church body in general, time to get a new pastor, if you ask me.
Mm-hmm.
Because it hasn't been growing. It hasn't even been staying the same.
Well, the whole question of numbers, I would say where we've lost our nerve, it's in catechesis. The back door is far more active than the front door. And many years ago, back in the late 80s, I just haven't – being in a library, I get in contact with a lot of publications. And here we are, close the back door. Alan F. Hari, who was president of Valparaiso University at the time, whole book based on that concept itself. And recently, you're probably aware that Dr. Wallace Schultz has written some pretty strong stuff regarding this same issue, that there's not much point in trying to pay a lot of attention to the front door when our back door is wide open. And I think the back door and its the losses in through the back door are largely a function of our lack of strong catechesis. People are really shopping. They look for a church. They find something they like for a while, and then they're not really sure that they do like it. They find something better. There's no theological foundation, and so they move on. Even Willow Creek did that reveal study a few years ago, found out they were a mile wide and an inch deep. One of our local congregations in St. Louis took it upon themselves to do a similar study, and they found something very, very similar, that they are a mile wide and maybe 2 inches deep.
Well, let's put it together then, because if the Ablaze program is encouraging numerical growth, which in and of itself is not a bad idea, but if it makes that one of the stipulations for what makes a healthy congregation, or even a healthy Christian, if you mm-hmm. can crack rack up enough critical events to your credit, and in order to do that, we make entrance into the church, membership in the church, something where it, perhaps in the old days it would have been maybe 6 months instruction in basic things like Luther's Small Catechism, Christian doctrine, things like that. Now it's a 6 week or maybe even a 5 week or 3 week, once a week kind of thing with the pastor. And then you're a member. If our churches are aping evangelicalism already, and that member who doesn't really know what he's supposed to believe in this congregation finds the evangelicals doing it better down the street, there's the back door.
Well, when I was writing this, this whatever you want to call it, it's an article, but it was online, I did some looking around at congregations on the web, and one that stuck in my mind was one from out west. And there were some basic facts about the congregation and how they operated. And one of them was premarital counseling required 12 sessions with the pastor, but instructions required 8 sessions. And that to me was a message that while certainly premarital counseling can be very important these days, there's a message there when only 8 sessions are involved for church membership. So I'm not saying that's typical, but if it happens, it is a sign that we're looking at numbers from the point of view of it doesn't really take much to become a member. Let's just get the people in. Well, then the back door is also wide open at that same time.
You write that there is a surprising lack of emphasis in the written material surrounding the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on sacraments, in particular on baptism and infant baptism. What have you found?
Well, you know, the count, adult baptisms are the real focus. In other words, baptism is a we have a strong emphasis on infant baptism. And then teaching is the second part of that. And we, let's move back one step to the worship service again. If our focus is on the sacraments, certainly the Lord's Supper will be offered regularly. And if the service is tuned to the occasional worshiper or the new worshiper, something doesn't fit together there very well.
Do you think that, I mean, I have heard church growth advocates in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod argue publicly that congregations that want to grow should offer the Lord's Supper less often or perhaps at a time other than Sunday morning worship because new members and prospective members don't understand it, they don't get it. And so less communion for congregation.
I didn't bring the book with me, but now that you bring it up, I had just been looking through a book of Lyle Schaller's. This was from about maybe 15 years ago. I think it was the early 90s. And that's precisely one of the things he discussed in the book as one of the issues you might want to take a look at, that if the frequency of the Lord's Supper might be having an impact on your church attendance. In other words, people come more likely if you're not having the Lord's Supper. Well, then maybe you ought to have it less. I was really surprised to read that, but it was there.
Yeah, and I think it was David Lukey who actually argued in a debate at Concordia Seminary some years back with John Pless that congregations, if they want to grow, really ought to reduce the frequency or find a different time to celebrate the Lord's Supper than Sunday morning because it'll just turn off prospective new members because they don't understand it.
Well, see, these inroads are being made, and the fact that we have been using regularly consultants from outside, not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but from outside Lutheranism, I think should remind us that our focus on the sacraments is not shared by Protestants.
David Berger is our guest. We're talking about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 25 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. In this first hour, on this Monday afternoon, June the 14th, I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Twitter us at IssuesETC. Or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend it first with Dr. Andrew Steinman talking about the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Ramesh Panuru will join us from National Review to talk about the growing popularity, the prospective growing popularity of pro-life women in government. And then Molly Hemingway will join us. She's written a recent op-ed piece, a column for the Wall Street Journal titled "More Emphasis on Confessing Might Have Helped." We'll talk about the confession of sins, modern psychology, and the priestly sexual abuse scandal. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
My wife and I recently had the privilege of chatting with General David Petraeus in Washington, D.C. He's the commander of the U.S. Central Command, which means all war activities in the Middle East are under his direction. The conversation was especially meaningful for us because our son served under him in Iraq. When I mentioned this, General Petraeus placed a medal in my hand and asked me to give it to Nick. Quite an honor for a soldier. I said one of the first things Nick told me upon getting to Iraq was that he stood on the shoulders of those who'd gone before him. The general smiled widely and said that is exactly what he often says. Even with Memorial Day behind us, please keep the lives of our soldiers always in your prayers.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
We're talking about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. David Berger is here in the studio with us. Before we go to the email, David, I have a question for you. There's a biblical basis that is promoted in the literature of Ablaze. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us," I think is what it is. How do you evaluate that passage as it's claimed by Ablaze?
Well, it's interesting. I don't know if it's ironic, if it's intentional, but that passage obviously refers to Jesus teaching his disciples. And as I indicated a little earlier, I think this is where our church has at least at times and in places lost its nerve, that strong teaching, clear teaching, continuous teaching is a really an important part of building the church, the faith in the church. That doesn't mean necessarily numbers, but it does mean that that people are well grounded in their faith. And Luke 24:32 has nothing to do with evangelizing. It has to do with Jesus teaching the people who already believed in him.
It is ironic, I think. Folks, I want to hear from you about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church, Missouri. Send it our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at issuesetc, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. This email comes from Chris in Nashville, Tennessee. He says, it seems to me that there is a strong undercurrent of Arminianism, that would be decision theology, and a forsaking of the doctrine of election in the Ablaze movement. This may not be as evident coming from the national level, but more in its implementation at district, circuit, and congregational levels. For example, writes Chris, when I attended the 2006 Mid-South District Convention as a lay delegate, the district Ablaze leader said from the podium that when he goes fishing, he can catch at least one fish, so surely a church can get at least one adult baptism per year. They were also giving out Ablaze t-shirts to anyone who would commit to having their church start at least 5 new churches in the next 10 years, as if we can control that. Your thoughts, David?
Well, again, the focus on numbers. How can anybody say that you should be able to get at least one adult baptism a year? Now, granted, there probably are urban congregations or suburban congregations who would be doing something very wrong if there weren't some people coming into the door, the front door, that is. But on the other hand, there are many congregations in areas where they do well not to lose one or two people a year. And just the idea, again, of using numbers as a measure of success, you're just always walking on thin ice.
What about the language of you write about this, the language of committed. They don't say uncommitted, but they talk about a language of committed.
Well, actually, the term uncommitted is used.
Okay.
These are people we're trying to reach. Uncommitted and I can't think of the term, the other one. It'll come to me or I'll find it.
What does the term uncommitted imply in that context to you?
Well, these are people who supposedly have had opportunity to come in contact with Christianity. Here it is. I'm sorry. I should have. They're actually defined. Unreached people are those who have never heard a clear message in the name of Jesus. Asia, Africa, former Soviet nations are still home to many unreached people. Uncommitted is a term used for people who have been exposed to the word, who have had an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus, but who do not have faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, that language is okay, but very open to interpretation. When do you become committed? When you say, I have accepted Jesus into my heart? And a lot of evangelicals, a lot of Protestants would say that is it. That's when you know that you believe, that's when you're committed.
I wonder what just happened to terms like unbeliever and believer. I mean, those seem to have served the church for two millennia very well. They were unbelievers and they were believers. And in between the two was the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's an email from Gary in Bridgeton, New Jersey. He writes, is not a church vital where the gospel is preached in all its purity and the sacraments are administered rightly? That is, sinners receiving the good gifts of Christ unto eternal life?
Well, if we hold by our confessions, we would say that the pure teaching of the word and the proper administration of the sacraments are the marks of the church. We can add to that, I suppose, but then we're, well.
Do you think that the church in some sense is redefined by the change in nomenclature, change in standards of success and health and things like that that seem to run through the Ablaze movement?
Well, you know, we live in a marketing culture. We live in a culture that does value growth. I mean, business, if you're not growing, you may as well close the door. It's not enough just to do a constant, steady business. You have to satisfy your stockholders by growing. And certainly our culture has a strong influence even on the way we view our churches.
This comes from Karen in Minnesota. Do you think the Ablaze movement and what we mentioned before, Transforming Churches Network, are both connected strongly to the Pastoral Leadership Institute? What is it, as far as you know, and do you think there's a connection there?
Well, If you look at the structural changes that are recommended by the consultations with the Transforming Congregations Network, one sees here, I think, certainly strong signs of the of pastoral leadership. Now, again, we're talking about a neutral term. There's nothing wrong with leadership, and we certainly hope people who are in congregations, pastors, are able to lead their people in the truth. But often what this means is the pastor getting involved in far more of the congregational, non-spiritual side of the congregational life than he should be. And I think both policy-based governments, the Pastoral Leadership Institute, the Church Growth Movement, the Transforming Congregations Network, it would be hard not to see the connections.
They certainly have philosophical and methodological affinity for one another, at the very least.
Right. And we should note that methodology is king. I mentioned in my article on Ablaze that I can hardly think of another church, well, if you want to call it a movement or a program, whatever term you prefer, that has required more documentation, explanation, even to the point of having presidents of our seminaries vouch for its theological integrity, but leaving the door open that there are still questions that maybe aren't fully answered.
Let's see. This one comes from Helen in Austin, Texas. She writes, focus on adult baptism. That is, a focus on adult baptism caters to the evangelical who doesn't believe in infant baptism anyway. What are your thoughts?
Well, yes, I would say that is the case. If you make your measure adult baptism, which is an act of obedience in the other many Protestant church denominations, and it does tend to, without saying it, it tends to denigrate the importance of infant baptism.
With about a minute and a half before we go to this break, we've bumped up against it many times here in this conversation, and you've kind of stumbled on the word movement versus program. It is said emphatically in the Ablaze literature that this is a movement, not a program. I've read this many places in their literature. The dictionary definition of a program is a planned series of future events, items, or performances. I have a hard time believing, just correct me if I'm wrong, that Ablaze, especially being that it's come from the top down, so to speak, is a movement. A movement to me says something that wells up from the grassroots or that is spontaneous or that happens. This all seems very planned in terms of its program. What do you think about program versus movement?
Well, yes, and a movement normally you would think grows spontaneously somewhat around an issue out of the grassroots, whereas a program is something developed carefully, in this case using consultants. Early on, you read on the mission site talking about a big, hairy, audacious goal. I'm just quoting there. It calls for stepping out of the traditional ways of doing things as we approach Ablaze. Doesn't mean that message changes, but rather the methods. And then from there on, the methodology becomes king. But boy, yeah, spontaneity does not seem to be a major part of this picture.
With only about 30 seconds, why do you think it is so important for the advocates of Ablaze to portray it as a movement rather than a program?
Well, I think because there has been a lot of criticism in a number of church bodies about top-down administration, and people like to think that when something important happens, they have a part in constructing it and getting off the ground. And it's a program just by its very nature implies that somebody at a upper level has come up with an idea and now is working to get it going.
Well, when we come back, we're going to have 10 more minutes with David Berger here in studio, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Library Services at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of an article titled The Blaze, the Movement, talking about the Ablaze program in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
No praise music allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Ablaze movement in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. David Berger is our guest, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Library Services at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of an article titled Ablaze the Movement. We will have a link to that article at our website, issuesetc.org. 10 minutes left for your questions or your comments about Ablaze. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Twitter us at IssuesETC. Before we go on, let's talk a little bit about a lot of this is its presence is on the internet. There are all sorts of connections, perhaps intentional, perhaps unintentional, in the Ablaze movement to all sorts of resources that, as I take it in your criticism, kind of takes us farther and farther and farther afield from Lutheran doctrine and practice. Talk about those.
Well, once you're on the web, link leads to link leads to link leads to link. And unless there is some way of differentiating between all the mission methodologies that are touted out there, the average person who is looking to see what the resources are in books, on the web, you name it, is going to find things like this. And this is one that was connected with Groups Ablaze directly, and that's why I'm quoting from it. The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship was one of the links. Promotes the use of GIGS, G-I-G, Groups Investigating God. And what is the goal? A GIG has succeeded when the seekers and skeptics in the group have seen Jesus, understood his call to commit to him as forgiver and leader, and made a choice about Jesus, whether to reject him or follow him. Now, I mean, there's nothing in the links to say, now watch for the theology in these links. But here are organizations who have somehow evidenced successful numerical growth and have methodologies that will be helpful to us. So go out there and find them. Well, yes, go out there and find them, and then they lead to another, and they lead to another. But this one was directly connected.
We would be remiss. We have mentioned several times Transforming Churches Network in our conversation here, but we'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to discuss your concerns about this, because this seems to come along kind of on the same silver platter as a lot of that which is promoted by Ablaze in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod.
Well, there is a connection. You know, groups Ablaze, if you go to either Ablaze or you go to Transforming Congregations, you will find links to groups Ablaze. There are a lot of PowerPoint presentations.
What is Transforming Congregations Network?
Well, a congregation on its own volition. Now, this I think we need to be clear. There apparently there may occasionally be advice to do this, but apparently a congregation can look at itself and say, we need to make some changes. Let's do a consultation with TCN. Okay. The consultant will come in. It could be, most likely, will be a Lutheran consultant, but there are consultants from other denominations. Paul Borden is one. He's Baptist. And they'll come up with, ultimately, after this study, with prescriptions. And the prescriptions can include things like numerical growth, or the pastor who agrees to this may move on if the standard of numerical growth is not met. There are other procedures and activities that are involved in this prescription. And many of them are readily available out there on the web. You can go to some of these congregations who have started the process or are in the middle of it and see the documentation. I mean, I think it's more important for people to do this, that I'm just kind of summarizing here, but you can go out there and find a lot of this on your own.
Here's what concerns me about that. What may begin as a voluntary invitation to consultants to come in and evaluate a congregation can and often does, in the case of Transforming Congregations Network, end in a document that the congregation either accepts or rejects that proscribes certain things, in some cases for the pastor, at the cost of his call.
Well,
and that's no longer voluntary. That becomes prescriptive.
Yeah, and I have one in front of me here that indicates that you have a well-loved pastor who has been faithful in teaching and proclaiming and so forth. He's near retirement, and one of the prescriptions now will be with the retirement of this pastor and the bringing on of a new pastor, that these prescriptions will take effect. And, of course, the new pastor then would come in with that agreement. But as you say, if a pastor's been at a congregation, does he actually agree to change the conditions of his call? I mean, in a sense, that's what's happening. Do you see that?
Well, I guess reaction is, having served as a parish pastor for a long time, is my first reaction would be, we may or may not grow as a congregation. I vowed to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
To serve this congregation in all those ways that I vowed to in my ordination, no one can guarantee numerical growth. I think only God can guarantee numerical growth. No pastor, no congregation can do such a thing.
In our culture, the theology of the cross is almost unimaginable. If people become Christian because they think somehow it will change their lives for the better, and it may, and in many cases it will. But what happens when the life does not conform anymore to that positive prescription, and rather it becomes go back to old habits? Now, have I lost my faith? You know, you connect your faith with simply a more positive attitude toward life or whatever it is. The theology of the cross may mean that your congregation, because of what it stands for, will actually decrease in its community because of the culture around it.
Finally, then, Ablaze has set its goals early on $100 million raised. We talked about the money issue.
No, no. $100 million critical events. I'm not sure if there is actually a dollar amount for – is it $100 million also?
Yes, $100 million.
Oh, it is $100 million. Okay.
Okay, so it said $100 million raised and $100 million critical events recorded, that is contacts made or something of that nature.
They're defined.
By 2017, which would be the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation, what at this stage is your deepest concern? How would you summarize your deepest concerns about Ablaze the program?
Well – I don't think if the goal is not reached, either the monetary goal or the critical event goal, I'm not sure what the implications are for anybody for that matter. I do seriously wonder if given how present oriented we are, if this can actually continue in its in any real live sense for another 7 years, or if they will just kind of slowly fizzle out. As I said, my main concern is that we really get back to focusing on catechesis and teaching in our churches, that people have a foundation, that numbers are a bonus, if you will, but it certainly is something that when we look at what church membership is about, and I don't even like the term membership so much because it implies numbers, but the Christian faith is about faithfulness on the part of pastors, on the part of church members, and there's where our focus is. And the theological foundation is so important to that. And the more we get away from that, the more we focus on methodology of front door and not pay enough attention to back door, we're on thin ice.
David Berger is Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Library Services at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of an article we have posted at our website, Ablaze the Movement. David, thank you very much for your time and for coming over and joining us in the studio.
Thank you for the opportunity.
No one can guarantee that a congregation will grow numerically. If anyone says they can guarantee it, one of two things is true. They are either deluding themselves and you, or they have found a way to attract people to the congregation that may bring numerical growth, but may not, in fact, grow the kingdom of God at all. You can't guarantee it. Paul knew this. He says God gives the increase. What was Paul's part? He says, I planted, others watered. God gives the increase. Does God ever guarantee any individual congregation numerical increase? No, he does not. Jesus himself begins with not just large crowds, but in some cases, enormous crowds following him. And when he comes to his end, so to speak, at the cross, one disciple and a few women standing there at his feet, watching him die on the cross. What a failure. He did not promise his church numerical increase, success in the eyes of the world, or by the measurements of this world. What did he promise them? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what he gives to his church is a clear promise that he will be with us in his word and his sacraments. He says, remain faithful. That's all he says. Remain faithful, and he will give the increase when and where he wills. When we come back, hour two of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.